Genesis chapter 1. Last week we attempted to put a clock on creation to make a case for the fact that it has been the pattern of God's work that whatever He did in with His creative energy, He did rapidly. Not ever requiring eons of time, lengthy delays that are heaped upon us so as to try to make room for a plausible scientific explanation of the fossil record. Didn't need all that time. Not a factor. So I come today to this completion where we will observe that when God said something, it was so. And God's commands were fulfilled and even assessed within a 24-hour period. For example, at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. Day 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day. God said, "Let there be," and there was. His assessment of that light, it was good. I like the light. You know, it is a fundamental truth in Scripture that any time God speaks, He gives light. From the very beginning, all through the Word, any time God speaks, He gives light. The evening and the morning were the first day. And then again at each successive creation day. We look at day 2, Genesis 1 and verse number 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. It is said by the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 10, at verse 12, "He made the worlds by His power, His wisdom." And there Jeremiah paints this picture. "He that made the world hath stretched out the heaven by His discretion." He stretched out the heaven. When we come to verse number 9. God said, keep in mind the power of His Word. Does His Word have any less power today? Does the Word, omnipotent, by which He created, have any less weight or power as He speaks to people out of His recorded Word today? And I would say, and I know that you would agree, that God's Word is like God Himself. It does not change. It is fixed, changeless. God said in verse 9, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Now keep in mind the earth as it is described in verse number 2. Prior to now, and keep in mind that light itself is the first and most primary element of energy. Light is energy. So when we come here to verse 9, when it says, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear, and please notice again, the power of His word reckons it was so. Let the waters be gathered. Listen, if He is able at creation to gather the waters, to create boundaries of His choice, He is the same God who is able to release the boundaries and let those waters return again over the entire planet. Let the waters be gathered. As a matter of fact, the psalmist at Psalm 33 verse 7 said, He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Now think about that. His assessment, of course, in verse number 10, He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Keep in mind the names that have been assigned so far. We look again. The firmament He calls heaven. We understand that He calls the dry land earth. He calls the seas that were gathered in storehouses. He calls those waters gathered seas. He calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. He labels them. Now keep note about the night, of the darkness. It is said in the New Testament in John chapter 3 that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Now, the children of God are likened to be children of light. Therefore, they love the light. I like the daytime. Now, I never thought this would happen. I only observed it in others leading up to this point in my life. I first saw it in older people. Austin Gillam. I saw it in him. Really saw it. Then I saw it in my father-in-law. And others would tell me that whenever the light began to evaporate on any given day, and we went on toward evening, the mood and the disposition of those people changed. They did not like to see darkness coming. And now that I'm there, I have to say again that I love the first rays of light every morning, and I want you to know that I'm up to see them. They're great. They're great. And you know the disappointment that comes is when it happens to be, which has been not so much recently, but when it's cloudy and you don't get to see those first rays of sun come up over the sky and land on the yard. I love the light. I don't like to see darkness come. I like this time of year when the days are long and the light is plentiful. I don't like it when we turn those clocks back and we spend 50-50 in the darkness. But the unsaved man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. I just want you to tab that for a moment. We come to the 11th verse, and there's something now different going to take place. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The herb-yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now I want you to know, just as a sidelight, this is not true, but this is just a sidelight. The hippies come to verse number 11 and use this as a primary warrant for their appetite. The hippies do this. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now that's not true. That's a citation taken out of its context. But I'm telling you, I mentioned this morning at 10 o'clock hour of having to deal with people who hold sincerely held viewpoints on Scripture, and I believe them to be wrong. I don't know what to do with them without pigeonholing them. Even though I mentioned the word hippies, that's a pigeonholing, and I don't mean to do that. I don't know what to call them. God said, however, the power of his word, let the earth bring forth grass, herb-yielding seed, fruit tree after his kind, very important phrase, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now, if you look in, mention this also, that if you come down to my house and you look in my garden, people will look at this and decry the reality of that. Say, how is it, Pastor Kaminsky, that out of your bean garden you have corn stalks growing when beans are supposed to be growing seed after their kind and producing fruit after its kind? And I said, well, the explanation is simple. I didn't get all the corn seed out of my seed bag when I went to plant my beans. And so I've got 5 or 6 stalks of corn in my beans. If they give me an ear of corn or two, good. What's okay? It's all right. No problem. But then the evening and the morning were what day? The third day. Verse number 13. Now his assessment in verse 12, it was good. Now in each setting at verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, the phrase the evening and the morning were. Day 1, day 2, day 3. Literal 24-hour days. Accented truthfully whenever there is a numerical designation preceding the use of the term. Day 1, day 2, day 3, so forth and so on. Now we come to verse 14. God said, again note the power of his word, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. I want you to notice their lights are plural. Lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, if God wanted to communicate that what he was doing was taking years to accomplish, he would have surely configured his wording and used different terms in verse number 14. In verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. We read on, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars. Now, do you catch the chronology here? Before the sun was created, there was light. Before the sun was created, there was light. You say, how? How can there be light without the sun? Well, because there can be God without the sun. And I want you to remember this too, just if you think that to be strange, fast forward way down range to the New Jerusalem, wherein there will be no sun, but there will be lots of light. And why is that? One of the fundamental inherent characteristics of our God is said that he is light. And what He is, He always was. So before the sun was created and hung there, there was light. Now that flies right against the scientific chronology of the evolutionary mindset. Because you cannot have fruit trees and you cannot have herbs of the like growing when there is no sun. And one of the things that I don't see even here yet, one of the things that we won't see until we arrive at Genesis chapter 6 is rain. But because there's no rain is not to say there is no water, because there are seas. I hear that little voice back there, how nice it is. Cool, very cool. God set, verse 17, them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day, over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it, His appraisal was what? Good. And then the evening and the morning were the fourth day. The fourth day. Now verse number 20. God said, please note again the power of His word, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Now you have plant life. You have seed life. Now you're going to have a different, you're going to have life again here replicate. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And for some, when they read number verse 20, even if they concede the whole prospect of God creating, they look at verse number 20 and say, see, God used water over millions of years to bring forth these sea creatures. How else could they arrive? By the power of His word. By the power of His word. You know what? God, when God created these things, He did not create anything just to do it. There was a divine purpose for it all. That the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that it may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. I take it to me when I look at verse number 20 that none of those creatures that were formed in the sea grew legs and come on the beach, and then they grew wings so that they knew how to fly. Now, if that were possible, again, the fossil record would reveal that some of those things would be in transition. There are none. Fowls fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Now, you think about this the next time you're agitated in your yard in the summertime and you've got the crows, the spotsies, the blue jays, you got the turkey buzzards, and you got all these other birds swooping in. Every time you go out in the yard, you see them all over the place. Keep in mind that when God made the fowls of the air to fly in the air, He did not do so just to do so. They have a function and they serve a purpose. And then God created great whales in verse number 21. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God's appraisal was there in that verse what? It's good. It was good. God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. Who's God talking to in verse 22? He's talking to the creatures. And you say, well, Pastor, you've said before many times that creatures are soulless and they're not volitional. They're not able to rationalize and they're not able to put two sentences together. How is it that we read here in verse number 22 that God spoke to them and gave them a mandate to replicate? You know what my answer is? I don't know. But God said he did it. That's good enough. Yeah? I mean, considering what he's already done when he spoke, is that not good enough? Does it make any difference that you can really grasp that or understand that intellectually? Does it really make any difference? Have you ever tried to sit down and take one of those legal pads, yellow legal pads, and put a line down the middle of every page and begin on the left side to write down everything you know for sure, and on the other side, everything you don't. And then get to the end and find, keep a track of them and see which one outweighs the other. Which column do you suppose will be shorter? Yeah, really. Wouldn't take a legal pad for me. How about for you? And we see the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth. After his kind it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now that's not to say when we keep reading the phrase after his kind that within the kind of creatures that God created that there is not divergence, that there is not a distinctiveness. I mean, take the dog for example. I like dogs. The smaller the better, but I like dogs. Now a dog is a dog is a dog is a dog, but they're not all the same. They're not all the same. They're big dogs, little dogs, different breeds of dogs. Some dumb dogs, smarter dogs. Some pretty dogs, some ugly dogs. But they're all dogs. They're all in the same kind. So the smart aleck will say, well, what if I take a dog of this breed and crossbreed it with the dog of this breed? What do I got then? Yeah, you got a fancy dog. You got a fancy dog. I go into the pet store down at the mall and I see all these cute little puppies sitting in there and they pull at your heart. So, oh, that'd be nice to have that little Pomeranian. Remember Herb and Wanda's Pomeranian, Kip? That was a nice little dog. Every time I see one down there, I make sure that Herb knows there's a dog down there with his name on it. They're nice little dogs. But they're dogs. They're different. So they're made after their kind, God keeping that order. And then we come to the crown of God's creation in verse number 26, and God said, who's God talking to? You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit acting in concert. And they said, let us make man in our image. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Inasmuch as no one has ever seen God and lived, who's to say? Well, you all have a mind. You do, don't you? You all have a mind. You all display emotion, yes? And you all have a will. Some of you are really stubborn. And some of you are very compliant. You have mind, emotion, will. You have body, you are made up after in a tripartite manner. You have body, soul, and spirit. One mortal, two, not so much. One to be buried, but raised again, immortal. Made in the image of God. More to be said there. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree, into which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Please notice what's not on the menu at this point in man's existence. What's not on the menu? God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Different than the good of all the other parts of the creation. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth. It was so. His assessment, it was very good. God said in verse 26, let us make man. And so God created man in his own image, and his assessment, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, we come to chapter 2, to the conclusion of this. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Finished. After six literal evenings and mornings. Six literal days. Six solar days. Time-wise. The creation activity was finished. God ended his work. God rested from all his work. And God blessed this seventh day. He commemorated a day that people today, by and large, celebrating in celebration of recreation or the resurrection of Christ, ignore. Please keep this in mind of what the psalmist said. These, again, the power of his word. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That is the same breath that breathing out the scriptures is the conduit by which sinners, the ruined creation, rebel sinners, are made new. If God is able to create as he did in the beginning all the things that we see, is he not also able, by the power of his word in the scripture, able to recreate and make new fallen sinners? Is he not able then to revive and direct those saved by the grace of God so that they will walk in a path of his pleasure? The same psalmist at verse 9 says, for he spoke, here it is, great last word, he spoke and it was done. There's nothing being evolved now. All that God set in motion in those six original days continue to this day. That same place in Psalm 33:9 says he commanded and it stood fast. It is now God upholding all things by the word of his power. And all things will continue until they have served their purpose. Everything that God has created, whether plant life, animal life, whether humankind, serves a purpose. Even it is said, as observed in the book of Romans chapter 8, that the heavens and the earth do groan, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the day of redemption. Everything serves its grand purpose, and when that purpose is completed, and when the purpose of the church is completed, God's plans are this. He will remove it from this earth to heaven. He will then bring wrath down upon the earth for seven horrible years, during which millions and millions and millions of unrepentant unbelievers will be consigned to the most hideous, horrible place that God ever made, forever. Even hell has a purpose. Heaven has a grand purpose, but so does hell. Yet I hear understandably hear the sentiments of some people say, my God, the God that I know, Pastor Comiskey, is not a God who would send not one single soul to a horrible place like hell. But I remind you that God was present when the ark of Noah was being filled. God was present when that door was sealed shut. God was present when that flood water rose all over the earth and exterminated all except those on board the ark. Our God is not a heartless fiend. He's not a cruel ogre, but He is a God who is just. The great Creator is a just God. He is a righteous God. He is God immutable. May I just conclude with this, something that I have learned. I am indebted to many of the old scholars of the day. Some of them, when I looked at the front of their commentaries and the back of their commentaries, I quickly was able to put back on the shelf those that I really didn't want to consult. When I came to their place where they fell positionally on the interim between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, determined whether or not I wanted to carry on. But people like, for example, John Whitcomb of Grace Seminary, Jonathan Sarfati, Robert Batten, Henry Morris, and some of the others provide invaluable resource that is at a place of enlightenment that I stumble over, quite frankly. But I want to share just a snip of what occurred when it says God created the heavens and the earth, and what it means to say when He finished it. When we think about this, and we come to Genesis 1-2 and the Spirit, where it says the Spirit moved, it is that the Spirit proceeded to move upon the face of the waters, literally vibrate in the presence of the waters. Waves of gravitational energy and waves of electromagnetic energy began to pulse forth from the great breath of God, the prime mover of the universe, the unformed, unfinished earth material, as well as the waters, quickly coalesced into a sphere under the new force of gravity, and the first material body. Keep this in mind. The first planet in the universe was planet Earth, made by God. Dinky little Earth, number one. And then God said, verse 3, as we began this morning, the Spirit of God moved, and so the Word of God speaks. The result is light, the energizing of the vast cosmos through the marvelous electromagnetic force system, which maintains all structures and processes and matter. These varied energies not only include the light that you see, but also the shortwave radiations, the longwave radiations, as well as heat, sound, electricity, magnetism. Light is the most basic form of energy. God Himself is the light. He is the prime mover, the prime initiator, the Creator who is Himself energy, eternal. The existence of visible light prior to the establishment of the sun and the moon and the stars emphasizes the fact that light, energy, is more fundamental than the light givers. When we think of the use of the word day in verse 5, its first occurrence in Scripture, by the way, is verse 5, and here it is specifically defined as God, by God as the light, in the cyclical succession of light and darkness which has ever since constituted a solar day. Here's giving evidence that the earth began to rotate on its axis. The days of the creation week were of the same duration as any natural solar day. And when we think of the use of the phrase evening and morning, in that order signified, it's very significant that each day's work was accomplished during the light. When the light ceased, there was nothing more to report. So what was God doing when darkness prevailed? He was doing nothing. His activity ceased during the darkness, and consequently there was nothing to report between evening and morning. The beginning of the next day's activity began with the next period of light after the morning, or better, the dawning. And so the literal sense of the formula after each day's work is this. There was dusk, then dawn, ending the first day. Ending the first day. My dear friends, God has completed His creation and it is a closed system. No longer expanding infinitum. It's closed. All that God has intended for His creation, He has fulfilled. The only variable is me and you. Because the potential, if the arrow of our lives are pointing in the proper direction, Colossians 1:18, that in all things Christ should have the preeminence. If our arrow, the arrow of our lives are pointing in the right direction, our potential is unlimited. And that which God created at the new birth, He begins now to work in constantly as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, our great Creator. Would you please bow your heads with me and pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you allow us to leave here with just a bit of your grandeur? And may our curiosity and our desire for knowledge revolve around the hub of your finished work, your word. And help us, Lord, to learn. Help us then, dear Heavenly Father, to determine what we shall do with what we acquire. Help us to be doers of the Word, the mighty Word of the great Creator. We pray in the name of our Savior this, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.